It's Genesis chapter 28. Let's look at verse 1 and read from there. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee. The name here is El Shaddai, the all-sufficient God. And all those names that come to mind out of the New Testament pages, I fully believe those titles of God are wrapped up in this magnificent name, El Shaddai, the God of my sufficiency. And whether we talk about the God of all grace, which appears in the New Testament, or the God of peace, or the God of hope, those titles there are all wrapped up in this one. El Shaddai, God Almighty, bless thee. Oh, this is a prayer as well as an expression of the desire of heart of Isaac for his son. And we're looking just at this moment upon it as a prayer. God Almighty, bless thee. And oh, may God grant that to us this evening. God Almighty, El Shaddai, bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee that thou mayest be a multitude of people. And give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Padan Aram. And some of you in your additional reading have come across the word Aramaic, and you've thought about that language and where it's used in Scripture. Well, that's where the word Aramaic comes from, Aram. And Jacob is headed to that part of the world. He's going to stay there for 20 years or more. So you may reckon that by the time his stay there is ended, he's thoroughly conversant with that language. In some ways it bears resemblance to the Hebrew words, but in other cases, no comparison whatsoever. And an example of that, and I just say this because it's by way of preparation for what I want to speak on tomorrow night, that on the way back from the far country, just there in Mount Gilead, Laban overtook Jacob and his family. And that was a moment of high tension, when, as we might say, anything could have happened. And the anger boiling within Laban's heart could have moved him to shed blood very, very quickly. But God stepped in. That was God's mercy that time to Jacob. They raised up a great heap of stones on Mount Gilead. And that's where you have the word in Aramaic coming in. Doesn't bear any resemblance to anything in the Hebrew language. Yagar Sahadutha. Some of you have struggled with that at times. What a word it is at the end of Genesis 31. That's where we are tomorrow night. I'm not speaking on that name. I'm not speaking on Gilead. I'm going to talk about Jacob's intercession. But it comes after that when Jacob returns home again. But Jacob called that heap of stones Galeed, from which we get Gilead. We ask the question, is there a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul? Oh, yes. Yes, there is. And that balm is found in Christ and in the gospel. So there it is in verse 5. Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Padan Aram, unto Laban, son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. Now come to verse 10. And in this 10th verse, Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows, and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac, the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, unto thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken of, spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and the gate. This is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel or Bethel. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again into my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone, which I have set for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. There's so much for us to glean from this chapter. I pray for help from heaven this evening. With our Bibles open before us, let's just bow now before the Lord and ask for special help tonight. That the Lord will be specially near. It's God who does the work. The preacher can preach his heart out, and he can preach, well, as the Lord shall enable. He can preach the word without holding back in any one way. But really, it's God who does the work. We're wanting God to work among us tonight in the lives of those who are young in years, And maybe some who are older but young in the faith. And some of you who have gone on with God over a long, long time. We'd want the Lord to draw near and enrich our hearts tonight by His Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank Thee for our gathering. What a privilege we have to have the book, the precious Word of the living God in our hands. To look into that Word with hunger of heart and yearning of soul. Asking Thee, Lord, to come by and speak with us. We thank Thee for a full free salvation, of which salvation we were reminded so clearly and touchingly by the brethren who sang tonight, the men who by song brought us to the cross where we were redeemed. We thank Thee for the experience of peace with God and the joy of sins forgiven in our hearts. And now, Lord, we pray for unction. We cry to Thee for the infilling of the Holy Spirit with wisdom and with grace and with power. Lead us, Lord. Guide us. Prompt us tonight, even in every utterance. May we have the mind of Christ in this meeting. And, O Lord, let us come with gladness of heart, with willingness to that place of full surrender where we can say, Lord, here is my heart, my life. The years that I have left, as best I know how, I give them freely now unto Thee. And Lord, You have promised to accept that willing sacrifice, which is holy and acceptable unto God. Bless us tonight, Lord. Oh, we give the meeting into Thy hand and all the meetings. Oh, in our hearts, Lord, that's our whole desire. And we ask Thee to use Thy Word in our midst. We pray in Jesus' dear name. Amen. I want to talk to you tonight and in the coming nights as I minister upon the prayers of Jacob. We'll not be able to touch on all of them, but we're going to touch certainly on some of them. And it's my prayer that as we give attention to this very important subject, that the Lord will use His Word in our midst. All the prayers of the Bible are instructive. They're part of the inspired record, and God put them there. He put those prayers in the Bible for our edification. And when we follow in the footsteps of Jacob, I certainly feel when I speak about his prayers that are recorded here in the Scriptures, these prayers of Jacob stand out like milestones in his life. They mark stopping points in the journey of the pilgrim. And I would think it important for us to look at the man, first of all, very, very briefly. The man who's praying these prayers. If you look at verse 4 there, there is that word stranger. And that's one thing we want to say of Jacob. All the while, during his walk with God, he's a stranger in this world. He doesn't belong to the world. He's not at home here. He belongs to the Lord. That's a very important thing. We like to know the quality of the man who's at prayer. Oh yes, it's important to look at the prayers and make a study of them as prayerfully, as diligently as we can. Well, we have to first of all, assess the man. Look into his character and see the nature of his calling. He's a stranger. If you have a margin there to your Bible, you may see also as an equivalent for the word stranger, the word sojourner. We have to think of him in that capacity as well. These words are suggested by the passage. God has put them there for us. And if he's a sojourner, then we've got to say the obvious. He's only here for a little season. And then, thirdly, he's not only the stranger and the sojourner, but this very word is translated four times as pilgrimage. So there's another concept. But all of these things are wrapped up in what the Bible is saying of Jacob here. He's a stranger in the world. He's not at home here. He's a sojourner. He's only here for a little season. And he's a pilgrim, bound for glory. And this, you have a picture of the child of God as well. So we can identify with the man who's praying here. And we ourselves, the Christian has to be a stranger here. It's just disaster if the believer gets to be so enticed with the world and so taken up with the world becomes a snare to him. He no longer wears this badge of being a stranger here. And it's God's purpose that all the while you're here as Jacob was in his lifetime, a stranger in the world. Isaac points that out to him. And that's necessary. And moreover, he's a sojourner and isn't the child of God just here for a little time. Mr. Greer was giving a short history there. And when you go back to the very beginning of these conference times, it would be right to say many, many dear saints of God sat on these seats. They're not here now. They were sojourners. They were strangers while they were here. Not strangers to grace, thank God. Not strangers to God, but strangers in the world. They didn't belong here. And the longer we live and the more we see of this wicked age, the more we're aware of that. We're set apart by the gospel of the grace of God. And those who were sojourners, they've passed on. We're pilgrims bound for glory. We have a destination. And those three words to me sum up the man who's engaged in prayer during these times in the book of Genesis, and we look into his life. And so I say, let's get into this study. Let us sit in on his prayers and listen to these exchanges with God that he enters into. And that just means let us listen to what he says to God in prayer. And more importantly, let us learn what God says to him. Our prayer is, in a way, a two-way operation. You're speaking to the Lord, but thank God the Lord's also speaking to you. Now we come here, Genesis chapter 28. This is the first in the series. And Jacob is on a journey. We've read that already. He's headed for Padan Aram. He hopes to go to the home of his uncle Laban. His mother explains, you see, his mother Rebecca, who loves Jacob so intensely, she says, you go for a few days, and after that, I'll send for you and fetch you home again. Alas, Jacob's time in Padan Aram was very much longer than a few days. He was more than 20 years there. He never saw his mother's face again. And Jacob is going now, chapter 28, to Padan Aram. And you know why he's going, don't you? You've read already into his life. You can remember how Rebekah and Jacob conspired to spring a deception upon Isaac. Isaac now is getting old and infirm. Chapter 27 and verse 1 puts it so clearly. Look at that. Isaac was old. His eyes were dim so that he could not see. Oh, the eyesight has gone, but the hearing is good. And When it comes to his mind, he's as sharp as they come. So there are some points there. And Jacob, according to this idea, he'll dress up like Esau and enter into the presence of his father to claim the blessing that Isaac had intended to give to Esau and not to Jacob. It's an unhappy time. And Isaac blesses Jacob. And when he realizes what he has done, he's shaking. He's shaking with agitation, with concern, but he never meant it that way. You see. And then we look on the other side of the coin. And in my opinion, Isaac and Esau are not without fault. Because Isaac has made a secret trace, really, with Esau. He's keeping Rebekah, his wife, out of the picture. And he will not discuss the matter with Jacob. Jacob doesn't know a thing about it. And here is Isaac. He's acting, in my book, in an unworthy way. And he will say later on, to Esau, "Oh, your brother came with subtlety, and he has taken away your blessing." I think that's an unworthy line for Isaac to take, because Jacob may have come with subtlety, but if we're to understand by the taking away of the blessing that he acted improperly or that he stole the blessing, that's not true. This is something that Isaac willfully ignores. That in the day that's now past, Esau sold his birthright. And then, what a student of human nature Jacob is. He's so quick on the mark. He says, "Now that you've made that transaction, I want you to confirm it by putting an oath on it." And Esau doesn't hesitate to do that. He says with an oath that indeed he has made this transaction. This is the bargain, that he will take the pottage that Jacob has been cooking. For after all, Esau saying, "I'm at a point to die. I'm walking with death every day. And what does this mean to me? Nothing." And he sold the birthright. And then he put an oath on it that that transaction would stand. And that's that. And Isaac just shut that out of his mind. And he was determined to bless Esau come what may. I think really that's why the whole matter was so secret. Because he knew right well that Esau had sold the blessing. The Bible says, this is the New Testament, that this man for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. And there's another sense in which Isaac acts in an unworthy way. He knows full well what the Lord said before these boys were born. Namely, that the elder will serve the younger. And to me, he ignores that as well. He has it all arranged that he will give the blessing to Esau, come what may. And then the whole thing falls apart. No matter what we purpose to do, if God's not in it, well, we would want to say, "Lord, bring the matter to an end. Finish it right there. Don't let it prosper. Don't let us do a thing if God's not in it." And that's the background here. But what about Esau? He's filled with anger. Murder is seen in his eyes. And Rebekah overhears this, that Esau has a plan. He'll kill his brother as soon as the old man dies. As soon as my father's dead and in his grave, I'm going to kill my brother. And that's made known And that's the background. Rebecca says, son, speaking to Jacob, you'll have to go to Padan Aram. You'll have to leave in a hurry. You better get out of here. And then you can see how she manages that with Jacob. Look at the end of chapter 27, the last verse. She's saying, look, Esau has done a terrible thing. He has married these ungodly girls. He has brought them into my home. My life is ruined because of them. They're pagan, godless girls. And the atmosphere now in my home is wretched and miserable. And it's more than my life is worth. She said, don't let Jacob make the same mistake. Send him away that he may marry in the family. And that's the background here. And so you look at verse 1 of chapter 28. That's where we come in. Isaac called Jacob. That's his response. He's doing the right thing now. And then be careful to notice the words. He blessed him. He's doing now the very thing that he had determined all along never to do. He would be blessing Esau and never blessing Jacob, but he's doing it now. And God's purpose is being fulfilled in this. And there is that counsel there in verse 1. Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Jacob is to act as the stranger here. He is indeed to be the sojourner. He is to be the pilgrim on the way. Well, for the first instance, he's a pilgrim. In God's hand and God's will, he's bound for the far country. But he has to watch his allegiances. Oh, it's important that you don't take up any friendship that takes you out of the will of God. Esau was never a saved man anyway. But he did a terrible thing when he brought those ungodly women into the camp of Isaac. And Rachel was brokenhearted over, or Rebecca was brokenhearted over the whole thing. And so she's saying, I have a burden about this. And remember here, as we just look into chapter 28, this is relevant. This may have application to your life at the moment in regard to friendships. It's so important. If there's any friendship there that may lead on to marriage, how essential it is, if you're a believer, you're a child of God, that you marry in the Lord. So you can see, yes, you know why he's going. He's going to the far country. And we follow him there. And that very night when he gets to Bethel, this is now the point that we're attempting to reach all along to look at the prayer of Jacob. That very night at Bethel, when he took of the stones of the place and laid them down for his pillow, Jacob entered into a holy and blessed engagement with God. And this is where we have Jacob's first recorded prayer. I believe this is the start of his spiritual pilgrimage. This is the place where his spiritual life begins, when he comes to know the Lord. And so a young convert, if you like, a young believer here, is expressing his heart in prayer. He's a novice. He's a learner. But it's a good sign of grace if you've come to know the Lord that instantly your heart seeks to be in communion with God. That's so important. And God saved Jacob in that hour. You needn't turn it up, but you can make the reference to Hosea 12 and 4, which says of Bethel and of Jacob, he met with him there. He found him there at Bethel. So it's true both ways. Jacob found the Lord at Bethel. But more importantly, God found him there. The scripture says he lighted on a certain place. But the Lord was guiding him. And God spoke that night by the dream, as you know. He saw three objects, three elements to the dream. There was the ladder. There were the angels. And there was God. The ladder is a type of Christ, the mediator. That ladder which reaches up to heaven. That ladder which joins earth and heaven. There's a picture of Christ there. There's only one way to glory. And that's an old lesson. It's taught in every Sunday school class and in other meetings as well. But let us emphasize it now because the Lord has brought us to this place. There's just the one ladder. There's just the one way to glory. There's just the one way of access to God. And this is written not just because it's part of Jacob's experience, but this is written because it has application to you. Do you know the Lord? If this is the night when Jacob passes from death unto life, when the Lord found him there, when that marvelous change occurs in his life, when Jacob first begins in reality to call upon God, God spoke to him in this way, and he can see the ladder. In that sense, he's looking on Christ. And Christ is the only way of access to God. Our Savior is saying, oh, this is well known to the Christian, but it needs all of us to be emphasized. We must never get to the place where we omit this. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And I don't know, but as I look over this congregation this evening, there are some here. Maybe sitting down there, or over yonder, or again, closer to me, on this side. And you're a stranger to grace and to God. You haven't come to know the Lord. What about this message? Have you got access to God? Don't you see, in all this while, you have heard God's word, but you have never come to Christ. And Jacob sees this so clearly. There's only one way to God. One way of access. And furthermore, you'll notice that this ladder shows us the reality of heaven as a place. For the ladder reaches up to heaven. And Jacob saw God there. Heaven is where God is. And for that matter, Jacob himself, he's in glory tonight. He's there in heaven. But heaven is a real place. You have a soul within your bosom that will never die. And if you do not have Christ in your heart, if you do not know the Savior, you'll perish without Christ. You can never gain access to heaven. And I must move on to the angels. Time passes so quickly. He saw the angels ascending and descending on that ladder. It's only an illustration. But if we think of Jacob's prayers, why, the angels in the picture we have, and we're talking about this illustration of the dream, are carrying them up to God. They're ascending. And the answer to those prayers, the blessing that descends, there the angels would be descending. Because every blessing we have is in Christ, and that ladder pictures Christ. Now, by right, the angels don't need a ladder to ascend to heaven. The angels ascend to heaven just as God purposes for them to do. So, but I tell you this, in the dream, they're using the ladder to indicate that our prayers go up to God through Christ. And the blessings of God come down through Christ alone. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And then Jacob saw God. And these three dimensions are marked out by the Holy Spirit. for the child of God. Do you see the word behold? Notice how it appears here. It appears in reference to the three elements in the dream. In verse 11, when he laid down the stone for the pillows and he dreamed. Then verse 12, he dreamed and behold a ladder. There's that word put into the text. The Spirit of God drawing your attention to the lesson. And once more, in verse 12, behold the angels of God. And now, in the third instance, in the verse 13, behold the Lord stood. What is this about God's finger on the text? And the Lord himself saying, wait a minute, stop. Look at this. Learn this lesson. That the Lord Jesus Christ, pictured here in the ladder, he's the only way of access. He is the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Ever so many in this country may, with all sincerity, believe that Mary fulfills the role of the mediator and we have access to God through her. What a horrible error that is. And this text here brings it out so powerfully. It's just a visual. It's a visual lesson. But what an illustration it is. An illustration of Christ. And through him alone, we have access. We have acceptance with God. We have to look at the word the Lord gives to Jacob here. For God speaking to him. And this is really marvelous if you look at it. When the Lord stands there preeminently above that ladder in the heavenly places, he says, first of all, he speaks about himself. He's the covenant-keeping God. I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. He speaks about himself. And he speaks about the land to thee. He says to Jacob, to thee will I give it. And that little particle there, that little word it, is emphasized in the Hebrew text. It's given particular strength as if to call to attention the reader of the passage that God says here to Jacob, I will give it to you. And so it is. And then he speaks about the seed of Jacob. All this is deserving of much more attention. But I want to come to verse 15. This is a marvelous promise. This is a word to take home with you. Do you see how God speaks here of his loving care of Jacob? Shall we read the verse? Can we take in these words? This is a marvelous undertaking on the part of God. Behold, I am with thee. Picture this man. This is his experience now of salvation. He's coming now at this stage to know the Savior. And what kind of promise does he require? Why? Just this one. The Lord says, that's another behold. That's the fourth one. Here is a lesson tagged with this word that calls for attention. It's a wee bit like the word Selah in the Psalms. And when you get through parts of the Psalms and you come to the word Selah, you're pausing there. You're stopping for reflection. And I think this word has the same impact as that. That the Lord said, wait a minute. Fasten your attention here. Just look at this. Men and women, let us pray this verse into our hearts tonight, because this is the climax of what the Lord's saying. Behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done. We were singing tonight about the finished work. That's in reference to the atonement. But here is the finished work of God in respect to his precious word. The Lord gives a solemn and a blessed undertaking to Jacob. I'm not going to leave you until I have fulfilled every word. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord for that. I will not leave you until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. That's marvelous. It's completely overwhelming. And I must say, this is how I feel tonight. Looking over these words, this is a precious, precious promise from God. It's wonderful now to get a hold of it. And do you know, sitting in this congregation tonight is such a promise as you yourself will acquire. Just put it this way. Think about Jacob. We did take a little time to go behind the scenes and to say, you know why Jacob is running to Padan Aram. You know why that's forced upon him. And so we touched on that. But let us say this. Jacob is afraid for his life. He feels himself to be in terrible danger. He's a man in flight. He's going as a stranger into a strange land. He doesn't know where he's going. Oh, yes, he has the address, so to speak. And his uncle Laban, he knows that much. But he doesn't know the territory. He doesn't know the locality. He feels so deprived and alone, filled with fear. And he knows his danger. And this is the promise of God at such a time. Oh, good news, the Lord is saying. Behold, I am with thee. I say, even if you are in grave danger tonight, if you have a fear of death upon you, and you're a believer, you're a child of God, and it may well be some other distress, something that lies heavily on your heart like a burden you can scarcely bear. Perhaps you just stole into the meeting tonight along with the others, and you didn't think there could be a word for your soul. And you may have been saying all the while, the choir sang those moving hymns, and the congregation sang their hymns as well, and prayer was offered, and the word was read, and maybe it was there in your heart to say, oh, there's nothing here for me. There's no word for my soul. And you may be sitting here with a heart that's breaking. For grief is just as bad as the thought of danger and the feeling of fear that Jacob has at this very hour. And here is, you couldn't get a better word from heaven, the Lord saying, behold, I am with thee. Isn't that the answer? We can surely say, I know that my way is difficult. My heart is breaking and I feel my weakness and my nothingness. But if the Lord will say it tonight, and in my soul I can rest completely upon that word, if the Lord's with me in all reality, then I can leave here confident. I can leave here with the peace of God. I can leave here with the joy of knowing I have the favor of heaven. And you look at the second instance here in the verse. I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all places whithersoever thou goest. That's why I have said to you, this promise is overwhelming to me when I think about it. No matter where your steps will take you, as long as you're in God's will, the Lord is saying here, I'll keep you in all places, no matter where you go. My hand will be with you. Some of you who are here tonight, who have long experience in following the Lord, you could tell of time after time, and you could say, I know, I remember well, I know what you're talking about. And I remember well in my own life. It may have been in danger, or it may have been some calamity, or it may have been something you could scarcely cope with. It so overwhelmed your soul. And yet, the Lord who said, I'll keep you in all the places wherever you go, that is a word that secures you, not only for time, but for all eternity. whithersoever thou goest. Isn't it worthwhile to be a believer? Isn't it worthwhile being a child of God with a promise like that? So, if we rightly assess this situation, Jacob is in deadly danger. He fears for his life. But the Lord is saying, I will keep you. You're going to a strange land, but I will keep you in all the places wherever you go. That's a surefire guarantee. And then there's a lovely thought here. I will bring thee again into this land. You're going to survive it, Jacob. You'll survive the anguish, the loneliness, and probably the tears that he will shed, having to leave home and go to the far country. And Laban's not a nice fellow to live with. And even harder to endure the service that he's obliged to render to him. But the Lord is saying, no matter what, I am with you. I'll keep you wherever you go. I'm going to bring you back to this land. I have gone on a number of tours. I can say clearly I've never gone without making it a matter of prayer. And I know on some occasions when I had real concern that this is the very thing I had to bring to the Lord. Lord, we need you to take us there in safety. And we need you also to bring us back again, to bring us safely home. The Lord has given you that guarantee. And not only so, but this is the principal point here. He is guaranteed to take you home to glory. He'll see you safely, home to heaven at the end of the way. And lastly, there, in this fourfold promise, I will not leave you. Oh, most of all, can we say, that's what we desire. That was our prayer tonight. Lord, come among thy people. Fill this house with thy presence. We need thee, Lord, to be with us in such a way that we can say with all assurance, with all the strength of our soul, we know now the Lord has said, I'll not leave you. That's the old promise we have. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee until I have done. God has respect to his word here, and he will have Jacob give respect to that word. If there's one lesson the young Christian has to learn, and that's how we see Jacob here, just a believer, just come to know the Lord. He's saying, "Aye, until I have done all that I have spoken to thee of." God keeps his word. If you're taught early in life, as a young Christian, the value of leaning on the written word of God every time, then you're in a position of strength. Whether we're thinking of you at prayer, whether we're thinking of you in the emergencies of life, no matter how we look at life, no matter how we look into your heart and experience, we're saying this, if you're taught from the earliest hour the value of the word that God has put upon his own word, his own precious word, then you may say, let me lay hold on that word. Do you know tonight that's all important? And there's Jacob. Jacob's response, that's important. But just touch on this. And Jacob said, there's an exclamation when he woke up out of his sleep in the verse 16. Surely the Lord is in this place. And I knew it not. We're often poor judges as to the Lord's presence. We're not always right in that matter. And Jacob is saying, I didn't know it. I didn't know in this place that God was very near. Oh, men and women, he knows it now. He's saying, now, surely the Lord is in this place. He has the sense of God's presence at this instant. But yet, prior to this, and we're just talking about ours, he had no sense of God's nearness at all. But the fact is, men and women, for that time when Jacob thought the presence of God was not there, compared to the time now when he realizes God is here in mighty power. I will say to you, God was as truly present and as fully present when Jacob didn't realize it as he is now, aware of the fact God is here. The important thing is, God is here. Jacob sees that and he recognizes that. He says, this is the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. He felt he was on the front doorstep of heaven. He arose early in the morning. He took the stone. He poured the oil. And that's a figure of the anointing. The anointing that came in after times for the high priest and for the prophet and for the king of Judah, to set them apart. The anointing of the oil. The oil, the symbol of the Holy Spirit. That stone is set apart as being God's property. That's the lesson here. The lesson also for the Christian. Our anointing is in Christ, and in Christ we're set apart. And then Jacob vowed the vow that he put here. He says, if the Lord will be with me, then the Lord will be my God, that I may come again in peace. And then he says, this stone shall be a pillar, and it will be for God's house. And all that thou wilt give me, I'll surely give the tenth unto thee. It's important to make a return. And in a tangible way as well, to give the tenth to the Lord. That's what Jacob pledges here. On this night when he has nothing, he's going with nothing but God. He's going forth with nothing but the promise. And what is he? As we saw tonight, he's the stranger, he's the sojourner, he's the pilgrim. And this picture is the believer. Do you know what we find in the book of Psalms? Happy is the man whose help is in the God of Jacob. His hope is in the Lord his God. That's Psalm 146, you see. Happy is he. That man is blessed. He's really happy if he has the God of Jacob for his help. Whose hope is in the Lord his God. That's where you rest your confidence tonight, in the God of Jacob. And God says here, you have a blessing. That man is happy because everything about his soul has been already settled. He knows that he can read his titles clear to mansions in the sky. How is it with your soul tonight? Are you a pilgrim bound for heaven? This is just the first instance of Jacob at prayer. It's his first experience of prayer. And yet there are so many points about what we find here in the chapter that they are a help to us. And the psalmist says so. And we have the God of Jacob. How happy we are that our help is found in him. May the Lord bless his word this evening. And bless that word to your heart, that you may take hold of this promise. I am with you. I'll keep you. I'll bring you back to this land. And I'll not leave you until I have finished the word that I have given. I'm going to carry it through to completion. You couldn't get a better word than that. The Lord bless his word, even for his name's sake.